Open it to 1 Corinthians 16. You know, Jesus said, "He who is of God hears God's words." Have you ever read that? And so that song is certainly befitting our entrance into this time as we seek to put a bookend on this epistle, which we've been studying for 2 years now, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And we pick it up in verse 10 to its conclusion. I'm reading out of the ESV where it says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the Lord's work as I am. So let no one despise him." Interesting. Paul tells Timothy later on, "Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth." But he's telling the Corinthians not to despise him now. "Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to visit you with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts in Achaia." Achaia being the southern part of Greece, where Corinth was. And this basically says the house of Stephanas were the first people to get saved in Paul's ministry. He references them in chapter 1 as sort of almost an afterthought. "I didn't baptize anybody else but Gaius," and he mentions somebody else. "Oh yeah, I baptized Stephanas' house too." So he mentions them here. And he says, "Be subject," verse 16, "to such as these, and do... and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and of Fortunatus." That's where we get our word fortune. The word means lucky. "And Achaicus, because they made up for your absence. For they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such men. The churches of Asia..." Now remember, that's in modern-day Turkey. This is where Paul is writing from Ephesus. "The churches of Asia send you greetings, Aquila and Prissa, together with the church in their house. Send you hearty greetings in the Lord. All the brothers send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy..." Philema. That's a beautiful word. It's related to the word philos. It's just a very affectionate word. Of course, it has culture written all over it, doesn't it? So don't, you know, get excited about this, any those of you that like to get, you know, touchy-feely and all that kind of stuff. But God does expect us to show affection to one another, does he not? Three amens. Praise the Lord. "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand." He did this once in a while. He used an amanuensis or a secretary, and he did it with this epistle as well. But at the end, he takes the pen, he takes the stylus from his amanuensis, and he writes, "I'm writing this part with my own hand so to sort of authenticate the fact that this is coming from me. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Oh Lord, come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Well, these 2 years have been a great, and the study of this epistle have been a great venture for me. I hope so for you as well. We have tackled so many things. Not everything under the sun, but we've tackled the gospel and the power of it. We've tackled true spirituality versus carnality. This epistle has dealt with immorality and church discipline, as well as believer taking another believer to court. We've dealt with marriage and divorce and remarriage. We've dealt with claiming your own rights versus deferring them to the Lord. We've dealt with the whole issue of evangelism and family headship, women in the church, the Lord's table and the misuse thereof. We've dealt at length with spiritual gifts. We took a long time to go through the love chapter. We took quite a while to go through the gift of tongues and those miracle and sign gifts. We talked about the resurrection. We even got into giving. Because where your treasure is, what? There your heart will be as well. We've covered a lot of ground. And as we close it out, Paul, in very typical fashion, is referencing both men and women who have been indispensable to his ministry. And he sends them love and he sends them greetings. And he takes a few parting shots as well at these Corinthians before he goes. He loved these people. The very last verse, "My love be with you all in Christ." He meant that. That's agape love there. He meant that he loved them, yet he fearlessly confronted their weaknesses. And as he wraps up, he gives them several, in this little passage I just read, several exhortations and to us in the light of the return, the soon return of Jesus Christ. So take heed to these things as we put a bookend on this epistle. The first exhortation is grow up and live courageously. Look at this. Look at this caveat in verse 13. Look at just it's just packed with power. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. That's a good translation, by the way. Act like men. Be strong. Every one of those exhortations, except for one, is in the middle voice. And that's significant because when Paul uses the middle voice basically puts all of the onus of responsibility on you. You have to do this. You have to be watchful. You have to stand firm. You have to act like a man. I saw a book just the other day in the bookstore or at Sam's Club. It said, "Act like a woman, think like a man." I thought, wait a minute, this guy is not a Christian. He says, act like men. Be strong. The phrase, be strong, is passive voice. I like that because you can't be strong on your own. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of what? His might. Take up the whole armor of God. You can't be strong in yourself. Your strength has to come from God. Amen? But these things, these other verbs carry tons of responsibility for each one of us. Be watchful. It's the same word as Peter translated in the, I think the King James or New King James, be vigilant in 1 Peter. Remember 1 Peter 5, be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, goes about like a roaring lion. It's that word. It means to be alert. And he says, stand firm in the faith. The idea is to remain stationary. Don't back down. And we live in one of these days, don't we? We live in the day where believers are backing down all the time. He says, stand firm in the faith. That's the content of what you and I believe. You can't stand firm in the faith unless you even know what the faith is. Could you defend your faith? I'm not talking about believing in Jesus Christ. You better at least have that down. Can you defend the gospel? Could you tell me what the gospel is? Could you defend who God is? That he's the almighty, all-powerful, omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, infinite, and merciful, just, holy, loving, kind, gracious? Could you talk about God intelligently? Could you talk about Jesus? Could you defend his deity? Could you talk about the Holy Spirit? Could you defend his personality? Could you talk about the Bible? Could you defend its infallibility? The fact that it's without error? Could you talk about the church? What's the purpose of this place? Why do we even come together? Could you talk about that intelligently? You should be able to. Could you talk about heaven? Could you talk about hell? Could you talk about man? Could you talk about sin? This is the content of our faith. And Paul is saying, stand firm in the faith. Don't back down. We have other warnings in Scripture. Don't let anyone take you captive through philosophy and empty deceit, which is according to the tradition of men, the basic rudiments of the world, and not according to Christ. That's happening all around us and in this very body. Some of you have capitulated to philosophy and empty deceit. Oh, you believe the Bible. It's nice. This is the Word of God. This is the final authority. This resides over everything this world will ever offer. Do you believe that? And we're supposed to stand firm. Hold our ground in our most holy faith. Act like men, he says. Again, taking the responsibility of yourself. One person translates, be men and women of courage. The word, it's the only time this word is ever used. And it has a male connotation to it, but he's not just talking to men. He's talking to everybody. He's saying, buck up. Be strong. Be courageous. So grow up and act courageously. Our family is reading a book by Brett and Alex Harris called Do Hard Things. Every parent with their kids should read that book, Do Hard Things. These guys basically, obliterate the whole myth of adolescence and how important it is for our teenagers. We're losing a whole generation because we just expect all our teenagers to shift it into neutral and do nothing and not be responsible. The Bible doesn't recognize adolescence. We understand there's a time where they're starting trying to put things together. But the Bible says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I understood like a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a teenager, is that what it says? A man. I put away childish things. It's been very challenging to me. That's the idea in this passage. Grow up. Act mature. Be courageous, Paul says. And here's another exhortation. He says, get behind your leaders. I hate preaching on money, which, you know, in the first verse, now concerning the collection of the saints. I can't think of a more anticlimactic, you know, subject after going through the resurrection than taking up money. And if I hate doing that, I hate even more talking about the importance of submitting yourself to leadership because it seems so self-serving, you know. But that's he references several of those who were ministering alongside of them, and he tells them in every case, listen to them, help them, encourage them, get underneath their authority. Timothy, verse 10, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the Lord's work as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace. I don't know about you, but does it seem like Paul's always coddling Timothy and protecting him? I think he is. Timothy, nobody was like Timothy to Paul. He says in Philippians, I don't have anybody like-minded like this guy. Nobody had his heart like Timothy. It's like a father and a son deal. There was probably at least 20 years separating those two, Paul and Timothy. But we know from other scripture that Timothy was sickly. That's why he told him to take some wine for his stomach's sake, because he was just drinking the water and he was getting all kinds of whatever, bugs and sick. And Paul says, no, you gotta take care of your health. He was fearful. Paul said, God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but a power and love and a sound mind. He told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. It sounds like he had to kind of give him a little kick once in a while. I know I told this story a few years ago, but I love the story of John Hartog III. He was in a national conference, was telling us the story. He'd sauntered home one day. He'd just been in the ministry about a year, and he plopped down on the kitchen table, and he's talking to his mom. Have you ever met Martha Hartog? And he's talking to his mom, and he's lamenting the week. It's been so hard on him. It's just so tough. Things have been difficult. And this person was doing this, and this person was doing that. And I just, man, ministry's been tough. And his mom says, I didn't raise you to be a wimp. Get out there and serve Jesus. We need people like that in our lives, don't we? And Paul says, help him. Help this guy. He mentions Apollos in verse 12. He says, and now concerning our brother Apollos, Apollos was just the absolute opposite of Timothy. He was a flaming evangelist. When Aquila and Prissa met him, he was just knocking people dead with the gospel. He just didn't know very much. And he says, when Apollos comes, he says, I strongly urged him to visit you, but it wasn't his will to come. He will come when he has opportunity. I'm thinking probably Paul was thinking, if my letter doesn't impact these Corinthians, maybe the preaching of Apollos will. And it's interesting where it says in verse 12, I strongly urged him to visit you. Some of your Bibles say greatly desired. That's not a very good translation. It sounds like Paul was humanly begging him, so to speak. But apparently, he says, but it wasn't his will. Apparently, he stopped short of exercising apostolic authority here, allowing Apollos to decide when it would be best to come. I was thinking about this, and just yesterday, I went and watched our church league basketball. So I went to one of the games here yesterday. It was a great game. One of our four teams was playing our church plant up in Polk City, Lakeside. And it was great. I mean, it was down to the wire. It was an unbelievable game. And we only had six guys on our team, so only one guy could, you know, rest at a time. And so I was there on the sidelines, sort of cheering them on, you know, and kind of in the place of a coach, though I wasn't coaching. And Abe comes off. Pastor Abe comes off, and he's been the guy who's brought the team back. He comes off with a couple minutes left in the first half, and he's resting, and they had a timeout. I said, Abe, you need to get back out there and really finish strong. He says, I'm not going back out there. I said, no, you need to get back out there because I really think you could really help the team right now. He said, no, I'm not going back out there. I know, I think you could really do well. You ought to get out there, Abe. He said, Pastor, I have tons of respect for you. But when it comes to basketball, I'm not listening. That's exactly what he said. If I tell you how to adjust your golf swing, or fix your car, or prepare a meal, it's probably smart not to listen to me, okay? In fact, I should be listening to you. I should be listening to you. I mean, when I first came here over 10 years ago, mowing the yard for the very first time, my 80-year-old neighbor, who I had not met yet, walks over, looks down in the ditch where I'm mowing. He said, hey, cut it off. I cut it off. Yeah, oh, hi. Introduced myself. Hey, you're mowing your yard too short. We don't mow them that short around here. There were 1,000 things going through my mind at that point. And I looked up at him and I said, okay. And I adjusted my lawnmower. All right, you can take or leave with a grain of salt, that kind of stuff. But when I open this book, and I present its truths, and I lay down its mandates, by the authority invested in me, according to the Word of God, you had better listen. And, dare I say, obey. Have you ever read Hebrews 13:17, where it says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. That's what I have to do. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. That's not to your advantage to do that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly because of their great charisma and great oratory. Is that what it says? Because they're hip and cool and they know the culture, they know how to get in there right. Is that what it says? No, you esteem them very highly. That's a triple superlative in the Greek, by the way. For their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. In verse 16, Paul says to the Corinthians, be subject to such as these. Hupatasso, that's the word which means to get underneath. It's a military term which means to rank underneath. He says in verse 18, give recognition or know these men. Now, it's not without reasons, and our text is not without reasons for why you should be submissive to pastoral leadership. In fact, I'll give it to you in 3 D's. As a pastor, I must be devoted to the service of the saints. Look at verse 15. I urge you, brothers, you know the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. My job is to be absolutely devoted to this job and to be diligent in my work and labor. Look at verse 16. Be subject to these. And notice what he says, be subject for these and to every fellow worker and laborer. That word labor means to weary unto exhaustion. Being diligent. As a pastor, it's my job to weary myself to exhaustion. Over the Word of God, I need to be like a dog on a bone when I'm studying this book. It's the truth of God. I got to pull it out. And I need to be diligent in my ministry as a pastor over you. And then I need to be dear. You see at the end of verse 18, for they refreshed my spirit. That means to give rest. As well as yours. My job is to be devoted, diligent, and dear. And my hope is that in the dispensing of truth, it's a refreshment to you to hear the Word of God. And so Paul says to these Corinthians in a couple of parting shots, he says, grow up, be mature, act like men. And he says to them, get behind your leaders. Support them. Thirdly, he says, love Jesus or else. Verse 22. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. Whew. That's a parting shot. Love Jesus or be damned. The word accursed is the word anathema. It's the same word as in Galatians 1:8, where Paul says, if anybody comes to you preaching any other gospel than the gospel that I preach to you, let him be, this word, anathema. If I don't love Jesus, I go to hell? The word love is an interesting word. Everywhere else it's used in this passage, it's the word we're most familiar with, agape. At the end, remember, I love you, he says in verse 24, that's agape. But here, it's not the word agape. It's the word phileo. It's the Greek word which means to show affection. If anyone doesn't show affection to the Lord Jesus, let him be accursed. Now, I want you to drink that one in for just a little bit here. How do you show affection for Jesus? Anyone whom God saves, he puts within you a spirit of gratitude, of love, of affection for him. Now, I don't know how that's going to be expressed, be it in private or demonstratively. But you ought to show affection for Jesus, because if you don't, you get accursed. That's just telling you what the Bible says. These Corinthians, remember, these Corinthians were so narcissistic. They were in love with themselves and their own abilities and their own intelligence and their own knowledge and their own giftedness. Paul said, if you don't love Jesus, you're damned. Remember when Jesus came to Peter and that whole restoration thing in John 21? Do you remember that little play on words there? Peter has denied Jesus 3 times. Jesus dies, rises again, meets Peter, has a conversation with him, says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter responds, Lord, you know that I phileo you. He couldn't bring himself to say, I agape, but you know I have affection for you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Comes back to him again, Peter, do you agape me? Peter, his heart's starting to get pretty heavy. He says, Lord, you know I phileo you. You know I have strong affection for you. He says, feed my lambs. And then a third time, Peter, do you phileo me? Jesus went right down on his level and said, do you really phileo me? Do you really have affection for me? And his heart was breaking. Lord, he said, you know all things. I'm telling you, Jesus knows all things. That means he knows what's going on in your life. That means he knows whether you have real affection for him or not, or whether it's feigned, whether it's fake, whether it's plastic. That plastic won't hold up when you die. And if you don't love Jesus, you go to hell. What does it mean to love him? Well, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll comply with me. Listen to me. You'll enter the Word of God, and you'll receive it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men. Strong words, but true just the same. When one truly believes in Jesus, he loves Jesus, has affection for him, and you're not afraid to acknowledge him. So this is a huge parting shot, is it not? Where he says, be courageous. Grow up. Get behind your leaders. Love Jesus or else. And finally, look for his coming. He says, oh Lord, end of verse 22, come! That's the Aramaic term, Maranatha. And it was an affectionate term in the first century and beyond that Christians would use with one another as they anticipated Jesus' anytime return. Do you? Oh, Lord, come. Same phrase in Revelation 22, one of the last things. Behold, I'm coming. I'm coming soon. Oh, Lord, John says, come. I'm ready for you. I called a lady up in our church here the other day who had a serious surgery, and I said, how are you feeling? How are you feeling today? And she said, well, I woke up and I didn't see a tag on my toe, so I decided to get up and get going. Listen, if you know Jesus, you may get a tag put on your toe and stuck in the ground someday. But Jesus has a seal on your heart. He's going to lift you out of there someday. When all who are in the graves will hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. The only question is, where will you go when you come forth? Do you know Jesus? Are you looking for his coming? As we close up this book, the Apostle Paul says, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. The same way he started the book, he ends the book. My love be with you all, in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to be able to look at this great instructive epistle. Problematic in many ways, a church that was fraught with problems. But your church, just the same. That encourages me, Lord, to know that we can have issues and problems and struggles and weakness and fallings away and even division and still be your church. That's an amazing thing, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, save us. Save us from these kinds of ways that the Corinthians were guilty of. And help us, Lord, to obey these exhortations, these admonitions today, to grow up, to get behind those whom you've placed over us, to love Jesus with all of our hearts, and to look for him to come, and to be able to say from our hearts, Maranatha, O Lord, come. For we pray these things in his name. Amen. Thank you.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.sailorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.